Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So here's what we're doing, baptism. And baptisms in the Jesus tradition, we've been doing this for thousands of years, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to have the same ritual, to have the same sacrament, to have the same like milestone, the same celebration that billions and billions of people have done before us. And there's something rich about being able to stand in front of a community, in front of your family and your friends, and say, I belong to Jesus. The song I'm singing is the song of heaven. And people have been doing that for thousands and thousands of years. And it doesn't matter if you have a trough. Like, we use a trough because we're tough around here in Carlton County, right? We're like sisu, tough. I don't know if I use that in the proper sentence structure, but all right. We're tough, but it doesn't matter if it's in a lake, a river. Justin Bieber got baptized in an NBA player's bathtub in the middle of the night, right? It doesn't matter. No one's going to listen to anything I have to say after Justin Bieber, right? You're like, what? Googling it. So, but it doesn't matter what where it is, because what you're doing is you're saying what Paul says in Romans 6 is that we identify with Christ. When we go under the water, we're identifying with his death. Really, like the early church would have seen the lake or the pond that they got baptized in maybe more like a coffin. Which isn't like a warm, fuzzy way of like baptisms, yay, it's a coffin. But that is essentially what we're doing. We are willingly, we are intentionally laying down our lives. We identify with Jesus in his death and all the things that we've got life from. It's not just like the addiction and the sin and the darkness, that too. But it's the thing that we get life from, the beauty, the things that sometimes we go to make us feel like important and validated. We're saying all of that stays in the bottom of the tub. It's all staying there, and identify with Christ's resurrection as I am a new creation. I say yes to you, Jesus. That's the beauty of baptism. And one of the things that I love about it is it doesn't matter how tall you are. Well, to go all the way under, it matters how tall you are, right? But it doesn't matter your color of your skin, how much you weigh, your education, how old you are, how young you are, where you went to school, how much money you have, if you can use the word sisu in a proper sentence structure, it doesn't matter, right? Because if we identify with Christ through his death, what we're saying is when you get baptized, you're saying there's only one door into life with Jesus. There's just one. There's not a couple 13, 14 doors, a couple different options. I want to kind of go around that truth. I want to get around that idea. And so I'm going to go through that door. Jesus is saying, life with me, a good and beautiful life, is in me and me alone. Not Chris Otter, but I'm speaking as Jesus right now, right? So that's the only door. And one of the reasons that we do baptism is that so we can celebrate that and say, like my son today is going to get baptized. He is 9 years old. And he is saying to me, to his mom, to his brother and his sister, to his family, of saying, I belong to Jesus. What a beautiful thing. This whole idea of death, right? This whole idea of death doesn't always sit well with us because we really like living, right? Like I choose life right now, right? I'll choose life over death. And even in our culture, we celebrate having lots and lots of different options. We want all different kinds of ways of experiencing life, of experiencing pleasure, of experiencing fun, of experiencing family and friendships and love. We want it all. Like, I went to a restaurant recently, and no matter what drink you ordered, it would come with that logo on that drink, which made me feel really important. I thought they were just doing it for me, because I walk in, like, wow, he's a really important person. We could tell. Look how he dresses, right? And I ordered a different drink, and it had a different logo on it. I'm like, I'm like a rock star, right? We have a culture where we want all different ways to identify ourselves, all different kinds of options, where we want to be celebrated in all different ways, that what we want and when we want it now. At least until we don't want it, then we don't want it anymore. It's like shapes every part of our culture, that we want a lot of different options. There's clothing companies where you fill out a survey and they pick your wardrobe for you, they send it to you, and they do all this work. What I imagine is very hard work, especially for people like me, right? And they look and say, ooh, how are we gonna make that look good? And then they do it all, And then you say, oh, I only want this one, and you can mail it back, no cost. What a convenient thing. And I actually like that. But that convenience has spilled out all through our culture. So if you think of the TV commercial where they have the phone contract, and it's like a piece of paper, which, I, at least for me, maybe because I'm really strong, I can rip paper with my hands, right? But they take like a chainsaw, and they have to wear the goggles too, right? Because that paper might come up at you. So, and they're ripping through it like, ah, I hate contracts, right? We call that a metaphor. That's what we call it, right? Of the way we view any kind of commitment into a contract just feels asinine. It's like, why would I sign a year contract? What if 3 months I want something different? Don't you know who I am? I'm an individual. I'm a consumer. I heard a story about this big box store that their whole idea wasn't original. It's the customer is always right. And this guy brought in a snow tire. He brought it to the customer service desk. He puts it on. He's like, I don't want this anymore. I want my money back. And so the lady looked at him and looked around and said, okay, and gave him his money back and took the tire and put it down, and which is a fairly normal story, except this company has never sold a tire in any history of its life. Right? But their idea is we're going to win their hearts. No matter what they want, we are going to deliver. Right? That's the kind of culture we live in. And if you're a coach, and if you're a teacher here, you're like, I heard just someone say 4 more days of investing in our kids. That's what I'm excited about, right? No, I know that's what you're saying. So if you're a coach or a teacher or a professor, and maybe even a parent to some degree, that when you're engaging kids, if they can't get it right away, if it doesn't come easy to them, if it doesn't come just naturally easy, it's in our culture, it's really easy for people to say, well, I don't need it then. If it doesn't come easy, why should I have to work hard at this? I'll just go try something else. And when I find the thing that is the right fit, when I find that easy thing they don't have to work really hard at, well, then I can thrive in that one lane. Think how it's influenced dating. Think how it's influenced marriages. I mean, I have met with hundreds of couples on how do we give love to each other again and again and again. And I've sat with a lot of couples. They're saying, it's just not worth it. Now, before I go on, if you're here and you're in the middle of a marital crisis or relationship crisis, or you've been separated or you've been divorced, in no way in what I'm saying am I trying to shame you and say, what is wrong with you? No, there's so many different circumstances, so many different pressures. But if we elevate the conversation to like across like our culture, at least when I've met with people, there's a lot of people. I remember one guy looking at me saying, this just isn't worth it. I don't want to come home and feel bad anymore. I'm sick of being yelled at. I'm sick of arguing. And so I'm done. I'm leaving. And I married this couple. And I'm like, let's call him Billy, right? Billy, right? Like, you said till death do us part. Doesn't that mean something? And he said, yeah, it did then, but not so much now. I mean, think of how that shaped our culture. There is entire marketing strategies where their whole idea is, hey, you don't really have to commit. Just come in our store. Just a month. Just a week. Whenever you want to be done, you be done. Just come to us. And the life with Jesus, if there's only one way in, there's only one door. Life with Jesus sometimes looks a little bit different. There's some kingdom values that line up with our culture's values. I do believe that. Like right now that, and I would say for a long time that there's been a push for justice of like, let's notice those who aren't noticed, like sex trafficking. You know, that would be something the church would say, we are not fans of. We want to help people move out of that industry. And the world, of course, is following that truth as well. That there's a movement within the church for the last 10, 20, maybe even longer, of let's take care of the soil. I heard one guy talk about his whole mission statement is from the sanctuary to the street to the soil, how the kingdom is redeeming all of it. That we can really, that's a kingdom value to take care of the earth and the soil around you. And I'd say a majority of culture feels the same way. Let's take care of the earth that we have. But then there's these values in our culture and values in following Jesus that they just go against each other, and that's when it hurts. And it's in those moments you have to decide, am I going to let culture shape who I am, or am I really going to really die to myself? And let Jesus tell me who I am, and let his values and his word, and in the context of community, learn what it looks like to be a Jesus-looking person. See, there's this guy named Martin Luther, when he talked about baptism, and I'm using my own words, because I don't think he'd ever use the words big fan, but Martin Luther would say, I'm a big fan of baptism. Baptism is great. We all love the idea of baptism, and we go under the water, we're saying, yes, Lord, dying to everything, all to you. But we all like to keep one thing out. To go under the water, you're like, everything except my wallet. Everything except my form of pleasure. Everything except my political leanings. Everything except my ability to be entitled to something because I worked really hard at it. We all like to try keeping something out. That's just not how it works. In fact, what we're going to read here is a story of this guy who walks up to Jesus, who has this influence, who has this power, and he loves the idea of Jesus. He loves the words. It makes him feel warm and fuzzy. And Jesus is not always a warm and fuzzy kind of guy. If you picture Jesus as just like, hey, whatever you want, man, like just a server to culture that, you know, feeds people once in a while, then heals a blind guy. Jesus had this beautiful tension of authority and love, absolute authority and love. Because here's the thing. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're really going to, if baptism is a symbol that we're going under the water and he gets absolutely everything, then that means he gets everything. And there's things in our lives, there's things in my life that still I want to hold out of that water, still things in my life. I'm like, God, you get all of it, but it's just too hard with my ability to be right. I'm going to tell you that story in a little bit. But Jesus says, come and follow me. Come and die to yourself. When John meets some people and he looks at Jesus, he says, more of him and less of me. This is the constant struggle. But here's the thing. In life and in spirituality, in the church and out of church, there is this universal truth that says, unless you're willing to give your best yes to something, you can't always receive the benefits of it. You're going to have to say no to some things when it comes to your health. Remember in college where you could eat pizza pretty much every single day, right? And you're like, this is great. I feel fine. I can still do all those things. And then you graduate and you're like, oh, where did this 100 pounds come from, right? Right? Must be my baby fat. My baby fat came back. That's why. At some point, you have to say, that's not the way I want to live anymore. And it doesn't feel good to stop eating pizza. It doesn't feel good to start mixing in a salad. It doesn't feel good to start running a mile, then 2 miles, and 5 miles, and 10 miles. It comes to your money and saying, okay, I'm not going to keep going in debt to do these things. When it comes to your emotional health, I'm going to stop hanging out with these people for the way that they treat me. You name it. Same thing's true about Jesus. There are some things we have to limit our options on purpose, which is so backwards to culture. What do you mean limit your options? Yeah, limit your options really just to one. Who does Jesus say I am? And we see in Matthew, where we're going to pick up this story. Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. And this is what he says. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, quite an odd response, might I add, right? Like someone going, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And he says, hey, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That'd be like, thanks, Jesus, but did you hear what I said? Is that are you talking to someone else? Then another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told them, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This is a weird part of Scripture. Right? This is one, there's no like songs that I know of about foxes have dens and something. And don't bury your father, right? See, Jesus isn't like anti-father. He's not like, just leave these dead fathers on the ground. Let's go. We got work to do, all right? It's not what he's talking about. What he's getting at is there's this scribe, right? There's this person with influence. He's educated, and he knows the scriptures. He knows the Torah, and people respect him. And he probably heard about Jesus, probably followed Jesus around, listened to him. And he heard the words of Jesus, and it made him feel good. And he's like, I want that. I like that idea. I like the philosophy. I like how he shapes his words. I like how he makes people think. I like how he really gets to the heart. So he walks up to Jesus as this prominent person. Jesus, please let me follow you. I'll go anywhere you want to go. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus essentially responds through a weird statement about foxes. He says, that's great. I don't care about words. Big fan. I'm happy for you with words. I'm talking about what are you willing to do? Are you ready to because like follow me? Because you say you want to follow me. Are you ready to sleep on the ground? Like now? Like there's foxes and these people, those, they have a place to lay their head. We don't. We have nowhere to stay. Nowhere. So we're just like sleep where? Right here. This is where we're sleeping. You ready to do that? Are you ready to do it again tomorrow? And maybe the next day? Hey, what about this? What about for the rest of your life? You ready to give up your comfort? You ready to sacrifice your entitlement? You ready to sacrifice all the way in this community you've built up your reputation and people adore you? Are you ready just to throw that to the side and just follow me and sleep on the ground? This is what Jesus is saying. And this is a common thread throughout all of Scripture, especially New Testament. In 1 John 3:18, I better get this right because it's the Bible, right? He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and with truth." With actions and with truth. We just talked to the seniors that what you do matters. What you do, how you talk, how you spend your money, who you sleep with, right? Who you go party with or not party with, how you spend your energy, how you invest your money and what companies you invest in and their shady business principles, the way you treat the earth. It all matters. It all speaks to what you really believe. And this is what Jesus is addressing. Sometimes we have this idea, and I talk about this often, is we love the idea of following Jesus. We love the mental ascent of what a great truth, good and beautiful life. This is so great. But when do those words, I want to take care of the poor. I want to add value to every table in Carlton County. Yes. What table are you at? Like, and I'm doing this message this whole week. This has been difficult for me. Because if you looked at my online bank account, if you looked at it, would you look and say, wow, what a Jesus-looking person? Right? Those who laugh are like, oh yeah, don't look at my account, Chris, please, thank you. If you looked at my calendar, does it look like I've sacrificed all for you, Lord? Would it look like maybe I'm kind of selfish? Does it maybe reflect that I want to get what I want when I want it until I don't want it anymore, then I don't want it? See, Jesus is inviting us sacrifice. And there's only one door. And my friends, if you're newer here, I love making people laugh. I love doing the whole, hey, let's contemplate things. Let's think. This is one of these messages where it's like, this is hard. And we want to escape the hardness. We want to escape the pain. We want to escape this tension of, let's just be happy all the time. And that goes so contrary to this water, to this trough, to this coffin, to this life, because baptism is identifying first with death. You can't have the life unless you have the death. And it is so hard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor, theologian, spy, anti-Nazi, got killed for what he believed. And again, I'm using my own words, but he said often that if you can't recount something that you gave up that really cost you something to follow Jesus, then you might be a fan of Jesus. You might be two thumbs up Jesus. You might be Jesus my homeboy, but you might not be a follower of Jesus. Because to follow Jesus means he bids you come and die. And when you die, it hurts. So people here who are following Jesus, you are in a relationship with the divine, you're in the Jesus tradition, what have you had to give up? Like, think of your life. What have you had to give up to follow Jesus? If you look like 15, 20, 30, 40 years for some of you, if you go back to your 20s, it might be laughable at the things that were so hard to give up at that time, right? You stressed out about something. You're like, this is so hard for me. The first thing I thought of when I was answering this question was, in my early 20s, I was part of a tradition, part of a movement, where it was celebrated to let people know how right you were. If you were a follower of Jesus or you weren't, the goal was to be the loudest in the room, to puff your chest out a little bit, right? Stand tall and say, well, let me tell you how I'm more right than you're right. Especially if you weren't a follower of Jesus. Whoa, then guess what? Let's talk about how wrong you are and how right I am. And that was celebrated. That got me slaps on the back and a couple attaboys. Woo, go Jesus. And when I came into the vineyard and I had that mentality, I had that that still value. I remember Michael sitting me down and saying, why are you going to write that letter? I was writing a letter to tell this person how wrong he was and how he hurt me and how I'm going to forgive you as a way of like slap in the face. Watch how my forgiveness is so Jesus, right? It was a weapon. It was a weapon. I was using forgiveness and love as a weapon, right? And when Michael Gatlin, the senior pastor at Duluth Vineyard, when he just asked me questions like, what are you doing? I felt Jesus come speak to me and show me all these ways where I fought to be right instead of fighting for the person right in front of me. And it seems kind of ridiculous now. It's like, what was wrong with me back then? Right? Why would I want to be right all the time? But that was something in my life with Jesus I had to give up. You know what? Like, if we look back, it always seems trivial in your health or your finances and like, oh man, we had to, you know, not pay for cable. Can't believe that was so hard then. Oh, we had to like stop eating this kind of food. We had to stop eating out to save money in our health. And at the time, it was, how are we going to do it? And now you look back and say, man, I'm so glad that we did that. But you know what is always the hardest? It's the one right in front of you. It's not the next one. It's not next year. It's not 2 years ago. It's not 5 years ago. It's what is the thing that God is inviting you up to give your best yes to something else and to know to what's right in front of you. That is so hard, and it never stops. For me, it went from being right, then it went to, okay, I have to give up a night of the week to do small group. When I was a youth pastor, I was working like five nights a week, and I still, they wanted me to do a small group. I'm like, I don't know how in the world I can do a small group. On top of leading two youth groups and doing church on Saturday and church on Sunday night, and so what, a Tuesday night, and it felt so incredibly difficult. And some of you are in the same boat. I've talked with you. You're like, I'm gone every night with sports or with work, and it's like I have a two-hour window where I can just sit and let my brain, small group will never happen. That was a huge obstacle for me. But let me tell you, as soon as I really bought into the idea of if I want to have this life with Jesus, if life with Jesus is really about loving God and loving people, I was doing the loving God thing pretty well. But there was no place where I was being vulnerable. There was no place where I was actually learning how to hear God's voice. I got to teach people how to do it on stage, but there wasn't a place where someone else was praying over me and saying, Chris, here's what I feel like God's doing. I was easy at being the pastor, easy at being the leader, but there wasn't a place, because I didn't feel like I had time, where I could be a Jesus-looking dude who could cry with friends and meet new friends and have someone pray over me and me pray over them. And not just as the pastor, but just as another dude who loves Jesus. Another beggar helping another beggar find bread. That was hard. But I can tell you, friends, that when I gave that ability of being right, when I give up that time, that obstacles are in front of me, I have found so much freedom in life. And I wouldn't be here leading this church if it didn't happen that decade ago of doing that. But that obstacle of giving up your time, that is hard. It's hard. And those things that you have to give up, maybe it's tithing, right? Maybe it's tithing. You're like, 10%. The Bible talks about giving up 10%. You're like, what, is God my agent? Right? Is he helping land a gig? I don't understand what's going on. And in a way, maybe. And it doesn't matter if you make $600 a month, you make $60,000 a month. 10% is still a lot. And I won't lie to you. Like, when I first started tithing, it wasn't like fist bumps. Like, yeah, Jesus, way to go. Woo! I love giving you my money. Right? Didn't. And there's still times now when I'm online paying that bill, I'm like, this could go to shoes. Right? We need shoelaces. Right? But I can tell you that living a generous life, what Jesus is inviting us to do, is not just because he needs our money. He wants our heart. And we put so much value of our heart and our well-being of how we control the money. And Jesus is saying, what if you trusted me? Those are obstacles. What is the obstacle in front of you that you feel like God is inviting you to sacrifice? Because it's not convenient. Following Jesus is not convenient. But I can tell you, there is some things that the Bible invites us into, that Jesus is saying, a good and beautiful life full of hope and beauty and freedom and life to the fullest. Can't have that unless you're willing to die to some things. What all of us want is we want all the benefit with no cost. And Jesus is saying to this guy, are you ready to be homeless? Can you do that? So then he goes to another guy and he says, hey, come follow me. Oh, where am I at? Come follow me. And he says, the foxes. And then the other guy, he goes, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Right? And this is where it appears Jesus just hates burying fathers, right? A great Father's Day message would be this one right here, right? All right, not going down that road. So a lot of easy laughs in the jokes that were in my head. They were great. I'm talking about, I got to look at it again. So I go, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Here's the context of what he's getting at. This was a common, and still is, a common expression in the Middle East of, and it could mean two things. First, it could just be a huge backdoor because your dad might be older and someone says, hey, you want to help me move? Oh, gotta go, might have to bury my father, right? I'm sorry, I can't help you move. My bad, right? My dad, you know, he's old. Blame him. That might be, I can't go somewhere, I can't make a commitment because I have to honor my father. And if he passed away and I was with you moving, well, that would be really difficult. You'd feel pretty bad about yourself, right? Other way that it's used is when they had a bury, they had two different kind of ceremonies. Right, let's call it two different kind of funerals. And when someone died, they first, within 7 days, would wrap up the body, place it in a tomb, and then there would be a year-long process of where they let that body, I'm trying to see if there's kids here, decompose, all right? If you have to explain what that means later, high five to you, parent win. So, decompose, and then that's when they take the bones, and that is where they would bury them. In that in-between time, you were expected, the way you could honor your family name was to be with your family. Not travel, to not go and do those things, but to be available at that place at that time. And so when this guy says, I have to bury my father, what Jesus is saying is, no, I hate your dad, don't bury him. What Jesus is saying is, yeah, you're following your culture. And he was. You were being honored for the generations and generations and generations before you that took the scriptures, the Torah itself, spoke on this stuff. This is what it looked like to be an honorable, not just son, but an honorable follower of God, was to do these things. And Jesus walks up and says, that's great. But are you ready to reprioritize your entire life? Because all of scripture is standing in front of you. All of history, all of the Torah, all of the scripture, all of tradition has been holding its breath until this moment. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at near. Repent and believe the good news. Are you, my friend, ready to follow me? If you are ready to follow me, then we have to reorientate your life. What felt important, what felt urgent, what felt like, no, this is what our culture does. This is what my family does. He's saying that is not evil, but he's saying, let's move me to number one. If you want to follow me, Jesus says, time to reprioritize your life. So there's sacrifice. Wow, thanks, Jesus, right? There's sacrifice, but then there's also reprioritizing. And these can feel so hard. Because you know how we prioritize? Like in our culture, and for me as well, is whatever's urgent. Whoever is the loudest in the room is going to get my attention. The squeakiest wheel gets the oil first. And it's funny that there's no one that I really know. I've never met one person, retired or 18 or like 9, right? Or anywhere in between, where they come up to me and say, Chris, I have so much time. I am embarrassed by how much time I have. I have no idea what I'm going to do with any of my weekends this summer. It's just all wide open. Well, how am I going to fill all this time loving my neighbor? I don't know. There's just too many options. Nobody. We live by the urgent. We live by what's the most immediate thing. And I'm not even saying that's not some like horrible, sinful thing that you plan out your weekends for the summer. That's not a shame thing. What I'm saying is, what is that you really want? What do you really want? Because for me, my dream is that I just wouldn't just be, and I clearly am, some hip with it and wow pastor, right? I want, that was a self slap in the back, right? What I really want is I want to be known for being kind. for loving Carlton County, for celebrating my wife and celebrating my children and loving my neighbors. I want to be a Jesus-looking dude. That's what I really, really want. But there's times where the urgent leaves me just 2 degrees off. And my priorities all of a sudden feel like, oh, but I got to do this. And I look, I'm like, oh, we should really be loving. Like, we really believe in the whole loving your neighbor. We just did a series called Neighboring, right? But we really believe in the whole loving God, loving people. We take it literally that we want to get to know the 8 houses, the 8 like neighbors around us. Learn their names, hear their story, find out what they're passionate about, celebrate them, champion them, and create life-giving relationships within our neighborhood. Here's the thing, it doesn't happen by accident. No one else is going to do it for you. And you might think, of course I want that. Okay, then what are you willing to try? How are you going to reprioritize your life? What are you going to say no to? What do you start saying yes to? So whatever you feel that dream that God has for you, you can continue to do. You might have to give up something. It might be changing the way you do vacation. It might be changing the way you do summer sports. It might be changing how you go out every night somewhere else. And it might be sitting on your deck. It might be making fried chicken and inviting the neighbors to come over. It might be introducing people to what yum yum sauce is, and they come over and have this mind-blowing experience, right? It's sharing life. And Jesus is saying, can you reprioritize? So here's my invitation to you. What kind of life do you really want? As you look at your life right now, and hopefully you are thinking about your life, the whole purpose, even the tone of this message, is that you're being a little contemplative. You're thinking, what is it I really want? Because no one else is going to come and rearrange your calendar. No one else is going to come and say, no, you're not doing this today, you're doing this. What is that thing that you are so hungry for as a Jesus-looking man, as a 10th grader at ESCO, as a business owner, as someone who just got engaged, as someone who's celebrating your 50 years of being married? What is that dream that you have, that you're hungry for, that you wake up in the middle of night and your heart is racing saying, I want that? Go after that, friends. A Jesus-looking life, dying to yourself, is a hard, incredibly difficult thing at times of your life. But I can tell you this, coming out of that water, today when our friends, we're going to be asking you to come up in a little bit, coming out of that water as a new creation, you will experience more hope and more beauty than ever before. The death and the saying no, and the commitment and limiting your options and the sacrifice and reprioritizing your life will lead to a life that is significantly better than anything else. And I can guarantee that. Why? Because what Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come to bring life and life to the fullest. A good and beautiful life is one where it starts by death. So here's what I like to do. If you're here and you have been following Jesus for a long time and you've been baptized before, I encourage you, think through your life, evaluate your life again and think, what am I holding out of the water? Is there anything that I'm still holding out of the water? And whatever that might be, I'm not going to make you come up on stage and write it on the screen. I'm not going to make you come up and say, I'm a selfish person. Thanks, Chris. I'm not going to make you do any of that. What I'm going to ask you to do is I pray, make an exchange. That's really what repentance is. Saying, God, I repent. I exchange that I want to pursue my career goals. And I can see the shortcuts that I need to take to get there faster so I make more money so when I retire, I can have this much more. You feel like, I got to stop that. God, I exchange me being selfish. I died to that, and will you show me what it looks like to be a good boss? You show me what it looks like to be a good steward, a prudent person with my money. If you're here and you are newer to spirituality, and this idea of stepping into a Jesus-looking life feels new to you, I can tell you this, friends. There is nothing better. There's nothing better. And as I pray, that's something you can receive as well. And if you're here and you would like to get baptized, all I'm asking you to do, we ask that anyone who's a fifth grader younger, that you wait so you can talk to your parents and you can think it all through. And if you're a kid here and you want to get baptized, that has to be a conversation between you and your family before you just run up on stage. But if you want to get baptized, I'm asking you to count the cost. Because this is not just some nice little ritual, not just some nice little game. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm telling the world I am dead. And I have new life in a good and beautiful God who has good and beautiful things for me. So I'm going to pray. And when we're done praying, I'm going to invite our people who want to get baptized, including people who want to spontaneously get baptized as well. Pray with me, please. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God's tangible felt presence, come. God, and I thank you that the way you lived your life was so incredibly generous and beautiful and powerful that you can continually speak to the heart. And sometimes being called out doesn't always feel warm and fuzzy. But I thank you, Jesus, that you love us enough to challenge us to grow. That you invite us, the good and beautiful life is through the door of saying yes to you and dying to myself. And as we evaluate our life today in this moment, as we continue to evaluate our lives as we go through the week, God, will you highlight anything that we're holding out of the water? Instead of it being a threat, a lot of times when we identify those things, we feel the guilt and shame. Oh, I'm some horrible person. And I don't see Jesus doing that. I see him only as an opportunity saying, but there's even more. There's even more. So I pray for my friends as you identify those things, God, I speak against the shame. I speak against the guilt. I speak against the lie that says you're some horrible loser. God, let us hear your voice, which is saying, I have nothing but love for you. Come and grow. Come and be with me. Thank you that you gave up your life, Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross and rose again. As we identify going under the water and back up, I pray, Jesus, that your power and your life would fill us and empower us. I pray for my friends as they might be stepping into this life with Jesus. God, I pray you show them what it looks like as they say yes to you, as they surrender their life to you. We fill them up with your hope and your beauty and your dreams and show what it looks like day after day they say yes to you. I love you, God. Thank you for being so good. Amen. You can hear all of our Vineyard kids in them out there, just like I can see Sarah saying, don't worry, he said he was gonna be done soon, don't worry. So I'm gonna have our baptizing people, I don't know the right words, the people who are getting baptized, if you can come make your way up on stage, that'd be wonderful. And what we're gonna do is I'm gonna ask them several questions. I'm gonna ask them a couple questions, and then I'll even help you respond. And then and if the band can come up too, that would be great. You can come up, yeah, come stand right up here, Mr. Ian. Mr. Max and Ashton, come up. You guys stand right up here to my right. And as we baptize them, we're going to have music going, and it's going to be like loud and fun because that's what a party does, right? And I'm asking that when they come out of that water, if you know the person or you don't know the person, that's not the point. Is that these are our friends who are saying yes to Jesus, who have said yes to Jesus, and we get to celebrate as a community, as a team, as a family. So I'm asking, when they come out of the water, you hoot and holler and scream as loud as you can, all right? Because that it is absolute celebration. So do we have, oh, yes, thank you for having the questions. All right, you guys feeling okay? Yeah? Hey, Max, can I have your sweatshirt? Would that be okay? I know we're not going to hold anything out of the water. You get it? You guys get it? That was a callback. It's called a callback in the comedian world, so... I thought you were raising your hand as a question. All right. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and they're on the screen, and I'm going to turn around and read them because I've not memorized them yet. Here we go. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and giver of life and grace? If so, say yes. Next? Yeah? You too? Okay, good. Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all of his ways? If so, say yes. Do you confess your need for forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? If so, say yes. And with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face? If so, say yes. Yes. Those questions, my friends, have been asked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The same thing that you are responding to, the same things from generations and generations and generations of people who are doing and saying the same thing, because we have a good and beautiful God who wants nothing but good and beautiful things for you. So thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Now, Ashton, Max, and Ian, what you do matters. And I pray that you will look back on this day as a memory, as a milestone, as like a big benchmark on a map that says, that's the day. That's the day I left that lie. That's the day I left that word, that thing that was done to me, that idea or those dreams that were haunting me. That's the day I stayed at the bottom of the tub. When I came out of that water, I'm going with Jesus. And where he's going, I'm going. So it is my honor to be able to, for Nikki and I both, to baptize you. When someone is getting baptized, if you are here and you'd like to celebrate, so Mr. Ian is going to be going first, you can come right up and surround the tub with them, and as long as we leave the front open so Scooter and Mickey can see the baptisms and cry with me because we're high feelers, that would be great. But you can come up and just gather right around, and when they're done, the guys are going to go this way, and when the next person's turn to come up, then the family can come up with them as well. So why don't we stand? And we're going to worship and baptize.
All right. Amen. Yeah, let's give a round of applause. That was amazing. So I can say as your friend, as your neighbor, as your pastor, saying yes to Jesus is worth it. And this is the fruit. This is what you're feeling, is a demonstration of what it looks like to die and go through that, but on the other end, the resurrected life. So go in peace, my friends, and live the resurrected life. Walk in the power and the truth of the kingdom of God. Have a great rest of your weekend. We're going to do one more song if you want to stick around and worship, and enjoy the weather.